I bring revelation for you today. I bring one of those very things that I'm talking about that I had no idea in my previous time. Jacob, he's not there. I'm going to read Revelation 2, Revelation 10, 15, 2 through 4. As a preamble. Now, the message starts now. I'll take all that other stuff out from it. Revelation chapter 15, beginning in verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had overcome. These are not the wimpos here. This is the overcomers. And they have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and because they care not for their life even to the death, according to Revelation 12, 10 and 11. These are the ones that the banner or the newspaper, there was a newspaper in heaven, say, hey, you're the ones that have really made it. And the overcoming there is overcoming Satan. They had overcome the beast and his image and the number of his name. Here it is, precisely. We want to be there, right? That's our goal, is to be in that group. Is it not? Okay, so this is our future, by the way. It's not just our goal, it's our future. They were holding the harps of God. I think God's a musician. Jehovah's a musician. He has cymbals. He has shofarim. He now has harps. I mean, he has all kinds of instruments. I think he's a master musician. And that music connects with the Lord because it's designed that way. For those of us here that play, we can't explain that to you. We can try with words, but those of us that play music, when we're making music with our instruments, whether it's voice, whatever it is, it actually elevates the spirit and the soul to places that you've not been before. And it's like a high, except it's not pot. Okay? It's not cigarettes, it's not pot, it's not alcohol. It's the Lord himself. It is amazing. Verse 3. And these people, these overcomers, this is our future. These people, they're singing the song of Moses. Okay, that's exactly a comparison to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 30. I'll actually quote that in just a little minute here. Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. They have two songs. The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Okay? What they're saying, in my scripture, I put green on this. I put a note there. Great and wonderful are your deeds, Adonai Elohai Sebaot. Adonai Elohei Sebaot. That is exactly the construction of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4 in Hebrew. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who shall not fear and glorify your name, O Lord? For you alone are holy. All the nations shall come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. John, would you please play those two songs, beginning with the tongue of Moses.
And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious. They held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb.
And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your words, Lord God Almighty, just and true.
They're singing the song of the Lamb.
Are your ways, Lord, O King of the saints, who shall not fear song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb.
This is the song of the Lamb.
Great and marvelous,
great and marvelous are you worthy, Lord God Almighty,
Lord God Almighty,
Adonai Elohim,
just and true,
just and true,
by your grace, Lord, O King of the saints, who shall not fear.
Let's hear the song of the Lamb as penned by a Jewish rabbi, a Messianic Jewish rabbi. He's currently a Messianic Jewish rabbi in New York City, George Dowerman. A little faster. This is verbatim the scripture in the King James.
Great and wonderful are thy wondrous deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are all thy ways, O Lord, King of the ages and now. Who shall not fear and glorify thy name, O Lord?
For thou art Lord and holy,
thou art Lord. All the nations shall come to worship thee, for thy glory shall be revealed. Alleluia, alleluia.
La 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 la
la la la la la la la la la la la la la la la la la la la la la la la la la la
la la la la.
Great and wonderful are thy wondrous deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are all thy ways, O Lord, King of the ages art thou.
Who shall not fear and glorify thy name, O Lord? For thou alone art holy.
What about the word? Open your Bible. Open it right there. Revelation 15, 3 and 4. Wonderful. We just heard the song of Moses. That's what the name on the CD is for the song. But it's not the song of Moses. Okay? Because they chose to begin just before verse 3, or at the beginning of verse 3, which says, and they're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. By context, the next word is saying, and then it says what it is. Great and wonderful are your deeds. Interesting, you say, well, why is this? Why is the song of the Lamb doesn't have any lambs in it? So, who do you think Yeshua wants to give glory to? Who do you think he ever pointed to for everything? Who did you think that he always deflected the praise to? When it's a song about the Lamb, you're reading a song about Jehovah. That's how it works for him. And there's never any question about it. Look at the words of the song again. Okay? Great and wonderful are your deeds, Adonai Elohei Tzvaot. That's Jehovah. Jehovah, our God, God of armies. It compares to Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. He doesn't say he's King of the nations. He is going to be King of the nations. But there's a king already, and he's named the King of the universe. Lord of the world, King of my life, you know. Adon Olam, Asher Malach. That one, named Jehovah. Who shall not fear and glorify your name? Yes, we're going to fear and glorify your name. We're talking about the daddy. The son is exalting the dad. How about that? Oh, Lord, for you alone are holy. Right? That's a direct quote of Leviticus chapter 16 and the other chapter that Sam spoke about like a year ago in May on Kedoshim. Means Kadosh, from Kadosh. All the nations shall come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Prophetically, this is the verse. This is John the Revelator painting this down, right? It ties to Zechariah. They're going to come worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it says in Zechariah. So this is the song of the Lamb. How do I know it's the song of the Lamb? Because he's singing about his daddy. It's a family affair, you know. So, but then wait a minute. What is the song of Moses? They were singing that too. So, that's the introduction. Is it getting wet? I hope so. This week's Torah portion is Deuteronomy 32. It's called Ha'azinu. Okay? You don't recognize the word Ha'azinu, but it actually has to do with Shema. This word is a word about listening, not listening. Shema. It's about Shema. And the new ending means that it's us, plural. As John eloquently spoke about the other day, the fact that all those things are plural. They're not individual. It's about, he was speaking about the plurality of all the prayers, etc., that are associated with Yom Kippur. So you can't just say, well, Yom Kippur is about me, my atonement. I mean, as a member of the nation, you're praying for the nation, you're part of the nation, you get it too. But the emphasis was plural, as John said the other day. And here it is. It actually means, let us give an ear. Let us give an ear, literally. Let us give Shema. Let us give Shema. Deuteronomy 32 is a song. It's the song that Yah Adonai gave to Moses in Deuteronomy 31, verse 19. I didn't quote it here, I don't think. So if you find it, just put it up there. Deuteronomy 31, verse 19. In it, Moshe calls heaven and earth. Heaven and earth are eternal. To hear witness of the calamities that will befall Israel, and by implication, our generations. Our generations, plural. If they sin. Well, there's no if for us. Do we truly, totally understand that our nations and the nations of the world, including Israel, have been doing some pretty good sinning? You say, well, wait a minute. How can you say that about Israel? Well, the United States led at one point in the number of abortions in the world. The second was Israel. That's been overtaken by China. Okay. What a great export. They export junk to us, and we export junk back. These are the witnesses who will testify against us. We include it here. If we deny that we have accepted the covenant of Torah, if we don't even understand that we've accepted the covenant of Torah, what in the world do you think that being the sons of Abraham, what does that mean? Abraham had a covenant with Adonai. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. And then there's a covenant that Moses had with his people. It's called the Mosaic covenant. Are those done away with? By definition, covenants are forever. By definition, by the very definition of what they are, they're forever. And we have, what is our covenant? You say, well, it's the Brit Hadashah, it's Yeshua, that's our covenant. Well, do you think that Yeshua is interested in going to his dad's covenant? You think Yeshua is interested in going to his ancestors' covenant? Think about it. Come on. That's really simple stuff here. Think about it. There is no way that Yeshua is going to do anything that is not in harmony with his father. The covenant of Yeshua is in harmony with the covenant that was with Abraham. I didn't say that, Paul did. If you are in Yeshua, you're Abraham's son and an heir according to the promise. Another way to translate is an heir according to the covenant. The promise is the covenant. But if it also, this Deuteronomy 32, tells us about the ultimate joy that will come in the final redemption. It does. And that's exactly what I read you from, because it turns out that the book of Revelation is loaded with quotations from Hebrew scriptures. Well, how many? Do you know? Okay. I was told 404 of the 600 and something small, 608 or something like that. 400 over 600 is 2/3. That's 67%, y'all. 67% of the book of Revelation are direct quotes of the book that everybody wants to throw in the garbage, or the book that everybody doesn't want us to look at. The reason Satan doesn't want us to look at it is because that's the book that's judging him. The Word of God is judging him. From the beginning, the Word of God judged him. And Yeshua made that, defeated him on the earth where he had been thrown to. The earth doesn't belong to the kingdom of darkness. It belongs to Yeshua. But he's not here. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. So he delegated that to us. In Matthew 28, he delegated that to us. All authority is given unto me. Therefore, go ye and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them the things that I have taught you, and baptizing them, it says in the King James Version, which I've memorized since I was young, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Come on. Where does it say in there, go ahead and throw out the scriptures? Well, if they're throwing out the scriptures, they do what people do now. They wouldn't have nothing. Because for a long time, many hundreds of years, the Gospels weren't written. What's the only scripture there was? Yeshua couldn't quote 1 Corinthians. So when he said the scriptures is that testify of me, what is he talking about? He's talking about the Tanakh. When Paul said in Timothy that the Word of God is holy and is given and is profitable for instruction and correction and all those things, everybody goes, oh, yeah, the first letter Paul wrote and what John and James. When Paul said those words, there was no Bible written except the Tanakh. That's the one that Paul is referring to that is special in 1 Timothy, I think it's 3:16, something like that. So this Deuteronomy 32 is talking about final redemption in there. That's why Sam gets excited about it, by the way. You want to get an earful? Get him a glass of tea without sugar and lemon. Be ready to fill it up again and tell me about Hazino. And sit down and enjoy. Get your lazy boy chair and get ready to be dumped on. In a good way, I mean. The song, Deuteronomy 32, expresses harmony. What? The song has to have harmony, right? Come on. All you musicians. It's got to be harmonious. You know, Joe cannot play his B-flat instrument in the key of B-flat if we're doing something in the key of A. That won't work. It'll be dissonant. It won't work. So, in order to have music, you have to have harmony. It expresses harmony by recalling and mixing past, present, and future. That's in that book, the book Hazinu. For everything is revealed to the prophet as a total reality in which there is no conflict. Which prophet are we talking about? Moses. It's revealed. It was given to Moses. Adonai himself wrote the score. He wrote the letters and he wrote music for it. I don't know what it was, but I'm sure it's awesome. And in which future and past events are not only in harmony, but they clarify one another. Look what I'm saying. That these things are, they give clarity to things and they build on each other. Therefore, everything is melded as if it were all happening at the same time. That's what's happening. This would be a perfect score for Ron Howard. Opie. Opie makes movies like that. Okay? Opie loved to make... Opie became Opus, you know, became older and so on. And he's the guy that made Beautiful Mind and some of those kinds of things where you're just not sure what's going on. No, it's like the future and the past and all things are together. This is his expertise. Maybe he's Jewish. The witnesses will also take lead in administering the appropriate punishment for such denials. For the heavens would then withhold its rain and the earth its produce. You know, that's exactly the words in Zechariah 14, isn't it? Oh, Zechariah loved Hazinu. Let me read the first four verses of Deuteronomy 32. So if you had it, 1-7. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 32, so stay there. It says, give ear, that's Ha'azinu. And it doesn't, it's give ear, y'all. Okay? Like we did with John the other day. Give ear, y'all. Okay? Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Again, this is not Moses speaking. This is Adonai speaking these words to Moses. And he gives instruction. You need to say this word, this song to the children of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the last message that Moses gave. It was a song. It was a song. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Here, there, Ishma. My teachings trickle like rain. My speech distill like dew. Like gentle rain on new grass. Like showers on tender plants. Verse 3. For I will proclaim the name of Jehovah. I will proclaim the name of Jehovah. Ascribe greatness to our God. Okay? The word ascribe greatness to our God. I'm going to refer back to that in just a minute. Okay? He is the rock. Blameless is his work. Indeed, all his ways are just. He is an Elohim of faithfulness. Without iniquity, righteous and upright is he. Then verse 7. That's the reason I picked that. Remember the days of antiquity. Actually, John quoted that the other day. This is the same verses that he quoted. Understand the years across generations. If you don't know, ask your father and he will tell you. Ask your elders and they will say it unto you. So, if I put that in Spanish, I'm fortunate enough to be able to sing it. So now you know what I'm singing. I'm singing Deuteronomy 1-7. I'll give the story of the song in just a minute. Escuchad, cielos y hablaré. Y oiga la tierra los dichos de mi boca. Goteará como la lluvia mi enseñanza. Destilará como el rocío mi razonamiento. Como la llovizna sobre la grama. Como la lluvia sobre la hierba. Porque el nombre de Adonai alabaré. Alabaré el nombre de Adonai. Estableced conmigo a nuestro Dios. Él es la roca cuya obra es perfecta. Todos sus caminos son rectitud. Dios de verdad y ninguna iniquidad en él. Es justo y recto el nombre de Adonai. Jehová. Verse 7. Acuérdate de los cientos antiguos. Considera a las generaciones. Pregúntale a tu padre y él te declarará. Y a tus ancianos y ellos te dirán. Tan, 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 tan. Acuérdate. Tararán. De todos los tiempos antiguos, considera a las generaciones, Padre, y Él te declarará a tus ancianos, y ellos te dirán, what are you going to say to you? Ellos te dirán, they'll tell you. Proclamaré el nombre de Adonai. Estableced conmigo a nuestro Dios. Él es la roca cuya obra es perfecta. Todos sus caminos son rectitud. Dios de verdad y sin ninguna iniquidad en él. Es justo y recto en nombre de Jehová. She wrote it. She wrote Jehová. Es justo y recto en nombre de Jehová. Es justo y recto el nombre de Adonai. Did you know that this part right here, Deuteronomy 32, verse 3, let's go back to this. It says, for I will proclaim Adonai's name, ascribe greatness to our God. Proclaim his name and greatness to Adonai, to Jehovah. You know that the Shema, the second part of the Shema, Baruch Shem Kevod, Mahuto Leolam Vayed. Baruch, blessed. Shem, the name. Okay? Holy. Kevod. Holy. Mahuto, the king. Leolam Vayed, forever and ever over everything. So, from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3, comes the second half of the Shema. Just you didn't know. You see, we want to ascribe greatness to the name Shem Kevod. Shem Kevod is the holy name. We have so many, so we're going to, there's one that encompasses them all. Cindy Padilla, when she wrote it, said Jehovah. In Spanish. So, another little bits of information. This is also from Nitzavim when I was here not long ago, 2 weeks ago or so. Have you ever wondered which is the last of the 613th mitzvot? The Torah? Well, we shared that the other day. It is Deuteronomy 31:19. Deuteronomy 31:19 is the last commandment in the scripture. Okay, we read it earlier. 31:19 says, now write this song for yourselves and teach it to Bnei Israel. He said, put it in their mouth so that this song may be a witness for me against Bnei Israel forever. Okay? According to the book of Mitzvah, okay, this is the 15th positive mitzvah. Positive because it says to do something, not to not do something, right? The positive one. What is saying? Write the Torah, write the song. Okay? In last week's Shabbat message, I elucidated this point by saying that the climax of the entire series of mitzvot, 613 of them, is to record and know Adonai Yah's Torah. So the principles can be obeyed But the reason is he sent so that you can sing it, you can say it, you can read it to your children, and it will testify about me to them. We also know that the text tells us to write the song of Moses literally and teach it to our children. Un problema muy grande here. So Yah Adonai gave a song to Moses. You kidding me? He gave him a song. Parashat Hazinu. It's actually written in the Torah. It's two vertical scrolls. They're actually matched. It looks like newspaper. That means that the newspaper columns. It looks like it's, you know, that's to be able to justify text and do that. It actually requires a tremendous amount of skill. We could show it to you. Okay? We could show it to you. We know with utmost confidence we can show it to you, because when TJ read chanted Nitzavim, he was chanting from Deuteronomy 30. And 31 is a tiny little thing, and then there's 32. And she said, it's not a problem for me to find where I'm going to read from. I just find Deuteronomy 32 and back off to the previous panel. There it is. And I said, that's awesome. If you need help, call me. She never called me. She texted me and saying, you don't have to come early. I got it. I was confident, and she did do it. It's actually written as a poem. It actually rhymes in Hebrew. The problem is, if you translate it to English, it doesn't rhyme at all. Because of all the languages in the world, English is the worst to express things like that. If you want to say I love you in English, you say I love you. There's no other word. I love you. Okay? If you say I want you, that doesn't work. Does it? Doesn't work. But in Spanish, we got several ways that we can say it. So I can be melodious to my wife and say te amo. Te quiero mucho. Te respeto. Did you say all these words? Get a guitar, and then you can go outside her window and sing it, you know, like the Mexicans do. Call it serenata, serenade. And maybe she'll open the window and blow you a kiss. And if you do, you're all done. You got what you came for. Ha'azinu is always sung. It's a song, and it's always sung. And it has its own melody. It doesn't have the melody of the rest of the Torah. It has its own melody. And it's written in a poetic verse, according to Rambam, Moses Maimonides. Some rabbis teach that it is a song because the word song implies harmony. In order to have a song, you have to have harmony. You have to have meter, okay? You have to have meter. You have to have the meter. It has to be consistent and so on. In that, people would recognize that all the elements of the universe blend together in carrying out Yah Adonai's will, just like the notes of the score of a complex song. All the instruments in an orchestra, all the voices in a choir, have to tune to the same note. In other words, you can't have trumpets playing in the key of F and piano playing in the key of G and something else playing in the key of A and something else playing in the key of D and something, you know, that doesn't happen. You know that even the timpani, even those things that you bang, the drums and what have you, they all tune so that the noise that they make is in the same frequency. So if you took a frequency meter, you could actually see that it's being done in the same frequency. The frequencies are sympathetic. Because if the frequencies are not sympathetic, they can cancel one another. So in a song, in a score, in music, they're made to be sympathetic. So they add to each other. That's called resonance, by the way. And you're looking for resonance in music. The opposition of that is, we would call it disjointed noise. That's when, like when they're all trying to tune their instruments before they start the thing. All that's going on. Because it comes from the failure of the notes, the instruments, and the voices to harmonize properly. Israel is shown in this writing because of what he called it. He called it a song. And he wrote it. Israel shown that all parts of creation are supposed to respond harmoniously. And they do. We don't see it, but they do. They do. You know, that's what it can say before the rocks cry out, right? Rocks. Do rocks have frequency? You know, in fact, some engineers say that they blew the shofar and they shouted Yehovah with the shofar around Jericho, and the frequency of their voices and whatever was the very frequency that resonated on those rocks and made them crumble. Ask Sam if that's possible. No, he has an engineering firm. Ask him if that's possible. So what happens if the airplane starts resonating with? You ever had the airplane resonate while you're flying? These are two experienced pilots telling you that even an airplane will get up there and resonate. And when it resonates, it shakes and vibrates and it gets all this, you know. I mean, you can say the airplane is having a spiritual experience. But the ones flying are the ones speaking in tongues. Let me read a little portion of that song, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 21 and 22 and 30. Now where many evils and troubles have come upon them, meaning the children of Israel, this song will confront them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten from the mouth of their descendants. That means that Mom and Dad, you have a responsibility to teach. I know you walk by the way when you lie down and when you rise up, right? We read that all the time. Well, here's something that you better be teaching your kids. For I know the intentions that they're devising in this day. This is Adonai speaking. Yehovah is speaking. I know what's in their heart. Even today, who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to the ones that are going to possess the promised land. That's the literal. But Moses also said that I'm speaking today, not just to the generation that's here, but generations in the future. So he's talking to us. That day, Moses wrote this song. What's interesting is that it is not a song. This song, it is a specific song. Not only that, it's specific, it's this one. Moses wrote this song and taught it to Bnei Israel. This is what it says. Verse 30. Moses spoke in the hearing of the whole community of Israel the words of this song right to the end. That's the last verse in Deuteronomy 32. Do you see what it ends with? What's that little punctuation mark at the end? Which means what? That's what she said, right? Here it comes. So you can't even break apart Deuteronomy 31 from Deuteronomy 32. If you even try, you can't, because that punctuation there is critical. So the next thing that Moses says, this is it. This is the end. The greatest message that Moses spoke. The most important message in the law of first and last mention. This is the last message mentioned in the Torah. And that last message is important. Important enough that in the book of Revelation, they're singing that song. Important enough. Let me say that again. Important enough that they're singing that song in the book of Revelation. You can't, let me quote one of Maryland's favorite people. You can't make this stuff up. You can't make this stuff up. It's there. I believe that we want to be those people. We want to be part of those people who had overcome the beast and his image and the number of his name. In other words, the overcomers of Revelation 12, 10, and 11. So a few questions, rhetorical questions. Do you know the song of Moses? Have you been teaching it to your children? Shouldn't we be practicing? Standing in the sea of glass, holding the harp of God. How many harpists do we have here? There'll be some, according to this. Maybe it's for Candace, because she played a trumpet and she played a French horn and she played and gave testimony. And she's free. She was liberated from all that stuff. So, harp. I have to be honest with you. I have not been memorizing the Song of Moses any more than I've been reading the book of Revelation, the only book that carries a bona fide blessing if you read it. I mean, if you're going to read something, read the one that brings a blessing. That's the business mindset. I must admit to you that I haven't. But should I? No. 28 years ago, I challenged Kol Simcha. 28 years ago. Okay? 1997, I think. Challenged Kol Simcha from Laredo, Texas. We didn't have live stream or anything like that. So they were listening. They got to listen to it after the fact. And the ones in Kol Simcha that were here, still in Gainesville, heard the challenge. One person named Cynthia Padilla, took it to heart. And by the time that I got back from Laredo, Texas, which we drove, three of us families in Kol Simcha drove to Laredo in Dodge Caravans that we rented. A caravan for each family. Okay, and when we got back, we went together and we came back together. When we got back, and I drove into Gainesville, and we stopped at this people's home, because that's the way we used to do in those days. Stop and say hi. He said, "I have the song of Moses for you." He said, "What?" I said, "What? El Cántico de Moisés." That's Spanish for the song of Moses. from Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 4 and 7. You know what? I memorized it. I sang it for you. And I think my children could too. I mean, could you even, is it true that you could sing it? Kind of. I shared it with you already. Now, we have seen many prophecies that say that everyone will be going to Jerusalem. Right? I mean, I'm not talking pie in the sky. We're all going to Jerusalem, to the land of Israel, when he returns. Right? That's where we're going. So that's like an exodus. Let me use that thought for a moment. The dominant story of the Torah is the Exodus. When you take all other teachings, which also come to Torah into account, they're actually telling one story. They're not telling several stories. They're telling a cohesive story. While the Torah is about the children of Israel that lived in that time, turns out that the last message of the Torah is also specifically to one generation. What do you mean? Well, it was for their generation, but it was for those in the future. What generation is that? There is a generation that's going to see the return of Messiah. That generation, I'm going to call the Elijah generation because of Malachi 4:6, which is a banner scripture for us in this. This is the generation spoken about. If you're reading a Hebrew Bible, it's Malachi 3:22-24, because in 3:22 they call it 4 in the Gentile Bibles. It's just a nomenclature. It's the same text. We are told that everything that has been said in this Torah will prepare us for this specific generation that's going to get together with the king, and they're going to do something. It's the generation of his return. Well, what's Malachi 4 in 6 and 7? And I will send the prophet Eliyahu before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to children and the hearts of children to their own fathers. The last statement in the Torah. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. We certainly don't want the Lord to come back and smite the earth with a curse. That means that there's got to be a generation, call it the Elijah generation. We have always used that nomenclature here. This is the latter generation that will get ready to go into what exodus? The one more exodus. The exodus that is coming back to Israel. Okay? The greater exodus, I would say, because it involves not just the literal children of Israel, but the children of the whole world that have, especially those that have been grafted into Israel. And by the way, there will be another Pharaoh, the anti-Messiah. And what he doesn't remember the problem with that Pharaoh at that time was that he forgot who Joseph was. What the Bible says, he forgot the name of Joseph, the son of Jacob, the 11th son of Jacob. He forgot his name. That's actually literally what it says. When you begin to read the book of Exodus, okay, it gives that history about a new Pharaoh arose that did not know the name of Joseph. Let me just tell you something else. That Joseph that he's talking about is called Joseph, Messiah, or the Messiah ben Joseph. That's what it's called. Okay? The one that's coming back is the same one, but he won't be called Messiah ben Joseph. He's going to be called Messiah ben David. He's going to come with his father being like David in the line of David, etc. And Yah Adonai will deliver us by a mighty hand with many judgments. The pattern of the judgments in Egypt The pattern of the judgment in Egypt in the book of Exodus matches the pattern of the judgments in the book of Revelation. Would you like to know something new? I just gave you something. Go read the book of Revelation the next time you read it and see if you can identify Kinim and Devar and the words that we use on the Haggadah for each one of the plagues. They're there. They're there. You know why? Because each one of those plagues was directed at a specific pagan god. And the Egyptians had them all. So they had the gods that ended up being the gods of Rome. The ones that ended up being the gods of Greece. All, they had them all. They had like a collection of all of them. You can find the gods of other nations in the gods of Egypt. And they were judged. And those who understand that story, who understand that ancient story, will know what to anticipate. That becomes very important. If you actually understand that the Exodus tells you about the return of Yeshua, that we are going to be doing those similar things, then you hear something, you know, well, I wonder what that is. And the Holy Spirit goes, go read this right here in Exodus 12 or something. And you read it and go, ah, there it is. So now you have, that knowledge that is backward is perfect, right? Don't we say that? Perfect knowledge is looking back. Hindsight is 2020, right? Correct? And this is, and they anticipate, and this is that generation, that last generation, the Elijah generation, that are going to be willing to leave Egypt. Sound that? What am I saying? Okay, we got to get ready to go. And you could, if you think that it's going to all be, that the angels are going to come in and go, and Marilyn, you're going to be cooking, and, I know Yeshua said those things, but look, you've got to be ready to go. Not only do you have to be ready to go, you got to be willing to want to go. In order to get ready, you're going to have to be willing. I'm just saying, if you're ever going to get to the promised land, which is where Yeshua is going to be, so we are waiting for him to come, and then he's going to take us there. I mean, that's the kind of the mindset. When Yeshua comes, he's going to make everything right. That's the Jews say he's going to make everything right, and the Christians say he's going to make everything right. So it's like Yeshua's got all this work to do. When he comes, we're going to hand him a piece of paper, a big list of things he's got to do. You might be surprised if he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he was expecting us to do it. Oh, what a great revelation. I mean, in the mindset of most people, they're not even going to be here. In the mindset of many people, they're not even going to be here. They've been zapped. They've been transported away. Like the Bible says that Yeshua makes a 1.5 return. A half, he gets halfway there or close to the earth and then turns around and goes back. And then he comes back later. So the coming of the Messiah is the 1.5, the 1.75 coming of Messiah. And I don't think that the Bible says any such thing. The Bible just says the coming of the Lord. There's only one coming of the Lord. I'm going to do a Pelosi thing in a minute. Look, did our ancestors get a joyride? Oh, yes. Oh, no. They send, the angels came with one of those things that they have in Disney World, the people mover. And, come in and jump in and let's go across the Red Sea. We're just going to go over there. And what, how did they have to go? Through it. They had to walk it. What if they couldn't walk? Well, you need to see the movie again. You need to see the movie because, you know, that one evil guy from, it's a Jewish guy that was evil, they're carrying him. He himself wouldn't get down on the ground and touch the ground. He does get it in the movie, you know. Anyway. Look, if we're going to be like our ancestors, what kind of a joy ride did they get? Did they not have to cross the Red Sea? Did they not have to find water from the rock? Did they not have to have quail? And did they not have to have bread from heaven? Didn't the Lord go with them and kept them day and night in the middle of the desert? In the middle, that's not called desert in the Bible. It's called the wilderness. So did they just go like, well, I don't want to go because, you know, it's not the first class seat that I was expecting. Oops. We also have to go through the wilderness. Oh, where is that? Oh, it's in the book of Revelation. Which matches the book of Hazino. Which, since Daniel quoted Hazino, then it matches what Daniel said. Since Paul quoted Hazino, it matches what Paul said. If Zechariah matches Hazino, it matches what Zechariah said. And there's harmony, come on. So Zechariah is a French horn. You know? And the children of Israel, they are trombones. Right, Steve? That's like the most obnoxious. Steve says the most obnoxious instrument in the orchestra. That's what he said. Am I quoting you right? It's the only analog instrument. This is, to me, I'm almost done. One more sentence. This is when it gets really interesting. Now I'm quoting Michael Rood. He says that all the time. It's getting very interesting now. Okay? Let me tell you what is interesting. The sages of Israel admit that there's a generation that will understand certain passages of Scripture that they themselves do not understand. Let me say that again. The sages of Israel say and admit that there will be a generation, which generation? The Elijah generation, the last generation, the generation of the return of the Lord, that will understand certain passages of Scripture that they themselves do not understand. My last question to you is, are we that generation? I think we are. Amen. Thank you, Lord.